Just a year and a half, a little more, well, it's getting closer to 2 years now, when I took the pastorate here, one of the things I inherited was a church that had been built with a heart and a love for missions. And that's very exciting to know that you've been a part of a place through the years that's not just talked about worldwide missions, but done something about it. And Brother Johnson, I want you to know you're in a place that loves missionaries, and that wants to do what we can to try to not just reach our Jerusalem, but to extend that influence to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And it's always exciting to me to have a missionary come to the pulpit at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. These ought to be amongst our most honored guests. And so, young people, you have a great opportunity this morning. I want you to listen very closely. I want you to try to pick up a little of Brother Johnson's heart and agree to pray for him and his family and the country of Brazil. And also always to ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? And you just never know. There may be some future missionaries sitting right here, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Maybe some of them brought in on a bus. Some of them came in cars. But right here in our auditorium, there may be somebody that the Lord begins to work in your life this morning and preparing you to one day go to a foreign country to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to always have your heart open to that possibility. And Brother Johnson, thank you so much again for coming, and you come and preach to the people.
Well, it was a fabulous special. I've been saved for over 14 years, and that's still never, the salvation story never ceases to move me. And don't ever get over your salvation. What a wonderful truth that even though I'm a sinner, that God would love me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And I love that song. It's a privilege in mine to be here this morning. I usually, when I walk into church, I can immediately tell if they have a heart for missions, and I can say that this church does have a heart for missions, and I appreciate that. Missions is the heart of God, and that's what we're here for, is to glorify and honor God. And God's command, last command to us, was to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptize them, and teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And that is our mission. And so missions is the heart of God. And I want you to take your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Very familiar passage in Acts chapter 1. As I said in Sunday school, I thank God for my Christian heritage, but more than that, I also thank God that I had the opportunity of growing up on the mission field. There's a lot of fun that comes with growing up on a mission field. I remember my dad, of course, he still hasn't learned quite master the language of Portuguese. And us kids growing up there, you kind of pick it up naturally as a kid. And so we speak Portuguese a lot better than he ever will. And many times, and while he was preaching, you know how it goes. Even American preachers, when they're preaching, they say a lot of stupid stuff, not meaning to. Well, a lot of times my dad would do it. It's even worse when you're speaking the other language. I remember my dad was preaching once, and he was telling the people that he was going to be leaving town, and he was going to be going to a camp. And but while he was gone that Wednesday night, he was trying to use the expression, when the big cat's away, the mice will play, speaking about himself. When he's away, he doesn't want the church just to be playing around. And he said that, and everybody just died laughing. And he's like, well, what did I say this time? And big cat in Brazil means hunk or player. It means the guy who has all the girls, handsome guy, and he called himself the hunk. That's just one example. Another example, well, not from the pulpit, but nonetheless very embarrassing. A missionary was still learning Portuguese, and he went to the store to buy some candles, and because the electricity in his house went off quite often. And he went in there and he asked the lady clerk, do you have any candles for sale? That's what he thought he said. Candles in Portuguese is velas. He didn't say velas, he said velhas, which means old ladies. Then after he said, do you have any old ladies for sale? The clerk said, looked at him and said, well, why do you want old ladies? And he said, well, to give light. And in Portuguese, to give light means to give birth. So he was very embarrassed. But coming home from church, we'd always tell my dad the mistakes that he had said in church that day. And it was great being a missionary's kid. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. And I don't know what the custom is here, but let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read from verses 3 down through verse 9, and then we'll pray. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Here Jesus Christ has already died on the cross. He's resurrected, and he's been with the disciples here for 40 days, the Bible says in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And of course, the Jewish people were looking to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and Messiah was promised to be king, so they thought Jesus Christ was going to establish his kingdom. And they asked him, "Wilt thou establish your kingdom at this time?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And verse 8 is, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you'll bless, or this morning, I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word. Use me, fill me with your Holy Spirit power. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart here. Help us to be spirit-filled listeners. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've turned on the wireless mic here, and I believe I have it on, okay? Here in Acts chapter 1, and beginning in verse 7, Jesus Christ gives an explanation to the disciples. And he answers their question. They ask him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus Christ tells them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." That word power there is the word exousia, which is a word authority. Jesus Christ is telling him, "No, it's not time for me to establish my kingdom. I am going to come back someday, and glory to God for that promise. Jesus Christ is going to be king someday, and he's going to make the wrongs right, and he's going to bring justice to this world. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to establish my kingdom now. God knows when I'm going to come back. It's in his authority." And he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power," and that word power is the word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. It means a strength or ability. And it says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," where they were at that time, "in all Judea," which was the greater Judea, where Israel was, "and in Samaria," which was actually in Judea, they didn't like the Samaritans. It was a minority group there in Judea, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus Christ here gives the Great Commission. We see the Great Commission given in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And Jesus Christ gives here the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, saying that we're supposed to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only here in Jerusalem, yes, here in Jerusalem, but also in the Judea and Samaria area, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was telling the disciples here in this passage, he said, is this on? Okay. He was telling the disciples, it's not time for me to establish my kingdom. I am going to come back. But this is your purpose. This is the mission. This is the command that I give to you. He said, I want you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. And Jesus Christ gave that command over 2,000 years ago. And when I think about the population of the world back 2,000 years ago, it was less than 1 billion people in the world at that time. Today, the population of the world is over 6.5 billion people. They say that by the year 2050, the projected population of the world will be over 9.5 billion people. That means in your lifetime, over 3 billion people will be, in my lifetime, if I live to the year 2050, over 3 billion people will be added to the population of the world. And yet God says, I'm going to enable you, I'm going to give you power, I'm going to enable you, give you the ability, give you the strength, the wherewithal to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God does not give us a command that we cannot fulfill. When God commands us to do something, if God gives a commandment, that means we have the ability, we have the word, we can do it. But yet, when I look at how we have done as a church, how we have done as Christians in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have failed miserably. We are a far cry from reaching the world with the gospel. And he doesn't say that everybody needs to be saved. He just says we need to get the gospel to them. Right. Now, we are very far from reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned in Sunday school over 200 Indian tribes in the Amazon jungle. Some of those don't even have contact with civilization. But even in the easy areas to get to, that we are failing miserably at reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The title of my sermon is Mission Accomplished. Mission Accomplished. Whenever my dad would give me something to do, a job that he wanted me to do, my desire was always to please my father, and so I did everything I could in my power to fulfill that duty. I remember my dad never told us, he would never, when we'd ask him, Dad, is this good enough? He wouldn't usually answer yes or no. He would say, did you do your best? And I knew usually a lot of times I hadn't done my best. So I would go back and do it. But whenever I came to him, I wanted him to say, good job. You did your job. Did you do your best? Yes, Dad, I did my best. He'd look at it and he would praise us for it. And I wanted him to say, good job. Mission accomplished. Right. And God, as my Heavenly Father, He has given us, He has given me a mission. He has given every single Christian a mission. And our mission is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I end my life in this world, and when I get up to heaven, my desire is that God will say to me, mission accomplished. Now, it doesn't mean that I did everything perfect. It doesn't mean that I didn't make mistakes. But it means that I did my very best and I gave my all in trying to accomplish his mission. Now, I want to give you four ways to accomplish God's missions. God's mission. The first way that we need to accomplish God's mission is by soul winning. Is by soul winning. I travel all across this country and visit different churches, and I'm honored and excited to do that, and thrilled. And a lot of churches that I go to, they're just like this church. They have a heart for souls and they have outreach ministries. But sad to say is there's a lot of churches where I go into where they don't have any outreach. They're not the members are not soul winning. They don't go out and try to reach the lost. The only time the lost in the community can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is they come into the doors of the church. And I believe, yes, we ought to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe people ought to get saved under preaching. But God told us to go out to the world and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, in the last verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, of the church in Jerusalem. Now, they were still reaching Jerusalem here. And they were doing they had just had the day of Pentecost. They had over 3,000 people get saved, baptized, join the church. And in verse 47, it says, praising God, talking about the church, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if people were getting saved daily, then that means that they were on a daily basis reaching folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is how we are going to reach our Jerusalem is by soul winning. And when I have my church in Brazil, and we are going to have a missions program, and when we have our missionaries, a missionary comes through, if that missionary is not a soul winning missionary, then we're not going to support him. Why? Because, I mean, that is the purpose of going to another city or another country, right? To reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if that missionary is not a soul winner, then why should I want to support him? And I believe you probably feel the same way about your missionaries. Now, it's not just the missionaries or the pastor's duty, though, to be a soul winner. Every Christian really is a missionary. Now, I know when we talk about missionary, most of the time we're talking about either foreign missions or we're talking about full-time, where you're doing nothing, you don't work a secular job, you just do it full-time. But every Christian is a missionary. You are sent out with a specific job or duty. What is your job or duty? Your job or duty is to reach the lost, preach the gospel to every creature. And you expect me to go to Brazil and reach the Brazilians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, when I go to Brazil, I'm going to do everything in my power to reach as many of them as I can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go out there and be a soul winner. But at the same time, you have the same responsibility to reach folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sad thing is that less than 10% of the church does over 90% of the work. You know why America, a Christian nation, I go out soul winning every week and I'm always meeting people that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in all their life and they go to church. Christian churches. Even Baptist churches. I meet Baptists, so-called Baptists, who don't know anything about the God. They don't know the plan of salvation. They don't know how they can know they're going to go to heaven. They don't truly understand the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. And why is it that in a Christian nation we have these people, so-called Christians, that don't even know the gospel? It's because we as Christians, the ones who do have the gospel, the ones that are truly saved, aren't going out about reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our job, it is our duty to be soul winners. It's every Christian's responsibility to be a soul winner. You say, well, Brother Johnson, I don't know how to talk to somebody, a stranger, about Jesus Christ. You can tell them your testimony, can't you? All you have to do is tell them how you got, if you're saved, you can tell them how you got saved. I'm sure you have, when is your visitation soul winning? Okay, I'm sure you could come on Wednesday or Saturday, and I'm sure the leaders would be happy to put you with somebody who knows how to go out soul winning, so that you can learn. But why aren't we reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because most of us, many Christians, aren't soul winners. And my challenge is to every Christian here. I'm not just talking about pastor and the staff and the deacons. I'm talking about every single Christian, starting from the youngest child to the oldest person here. You ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be conscious about people and about their destination. You ought to be so conscious and wondering about whether they're going to spend eternity in heaven and hell. And you ought to be doing something about reaching the people here in your Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, if we can't even reach our own families, how are we going to reach the heathen in another country? You know what's sad to me is that a lot of Christians are growing in so-called Christian homes and the next generation doesn't even know if they're saved or not. We can't even reach our own people, our own families, our relatives don't even know, never heard the plan of salvation from us. And yet we expect to go out to a heathen country and win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be soul winners. How are we going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It has to start right here. Every Christian has to be a soul winner. And if you're a soul winner, that's great. We can improve in this area of soul winning. We all can be more. So we can do more. We can give out more tracts. We can tell more people about Christ. In Bible college, I learned a statement. The statement was, you ought to be a soul winner all the time, some of the time, and some of the time, all of the time. In other words, you should have, we don't have a schedule, we're usually not going to do it. So we should have a scheduled time to go out soul winning. Whether it's Wednesday or Saturday or when it is, we should have a set of time that we do nothing but soul winning. But on the same hand, we ought to be soul winning all the time, some of the time. When you're in the restaurant, when you're at work, when you're in the grocery store, when you're out walking in the street, you should always be a soul winner and be conscious of the people around you. How are we going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are we going to accomplish the mission that God set for us? Is by soul winning, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, how are we going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are we going to accomplish the mission? It's by speaking. I'm not talking about speaking to others. I'm talking about speaking to God in prayer. I want you to open to Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37. Matthew 9:37, the Bible says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, this is a command from Jesus Christ. And by the way, as far as prayers that we ought to be praying, there's not that many commands that God gives us as far as what we ought to pray for. But this is a specific request that we ought to be coming to God with. God, Jesus Christ, he looked upon the multitude that were around him, and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion for them, and he looked upon them and he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Look at all these people. They all they need to be harvested. They need somebody to guide them and to direct them and to teach them the truth. But we don't have enough laborers to reach all of them. Look at this harvest field. They're ready to be harvested. It's wide into harvest. They're ready. They want to get saved. They want to grow in the Lord. They want to know the truth. They want to learn the Bible. They want to know about God. But there's nobody to teach them. There's nobody to direct them. There's nobody to lead them. There's no laborers to go out and do the harvesting. And until Jesus comes back, it's time for harvesting. But the reason that the world isn't being harvested is because there's no laborers. So what ought we to do? We need to pray. Pray that God would send laborers into the field, into the harvest. You ought to have on your prayer list, first of all, you need to have a prayer life. But not only ought you have a prayer life, you ought to pray that God would send people across the world and here in the United States. That God would send laborers into the harvest. I mentioned in Sunday school about the Amazon jungle and the tribes and tribe that didn't have any contact. And the question was made, do you know of anybody that's reaching them? I said, no. I'd love to go there. I can't be everywhere at the same time. As I travel across the United States, I see so many opportunities and so many needy places. So many churches that are in need of laborers. So many areas that are in need. You realize that here, we live in a mission field as far as a Hispanic population here in the United States. I can't believe it. Everywhere I go, there's Hispanic people. I don't know how it is here in Jacksonville, but everywhere. I mean, I go to Kentucky. I go to Hazard, Kentucky, which is in the middle of nowhere, and there's Hispanic people there. I go to cold places up north, and there's Hispanic people there. I think they want to stay where it's warmer, but they're everywhere. The city of Denver, Colorado, over 30% of the population is Hispanic. And almost, I speak Spanish, and almost every church I go to, a pastor says, "But Johnson, boy, we'd love to have a Spanish ministry, we just don't have anybody that can take over the work. We don't have anybody that speaks Spanish that would want to reach them." But that's just one example. I see the need not only here in the States, which is a Christian nation, but especially around the world, which many of them don't even have within 100 or 200 or 500 mile radius. They don't have a good, solid, independent Baptist church to go to, or a good church of any kind to go to. Why aren't we reaching? Because there's no laborers. What ought we to do with it? We ought to pray. When I go to God, and I don't pray just for God to bless my ministry, for God to help us to get to Brazil quickly. But I pray for the United States, that God will send people here, that God will raise up more young men and women to work in the harvest field here in the States. I pray for Latin America, for Central America and for South America. I pray for North America and for Asia and for Europe and for Africa. I pray for God to send people to these places. And you know what I find? That when I start praying to God about the needs of other countries, God gives me a burden for those countries. And God starts to work upon my heart. You know, it was while I was praying about God sending people to other places that God started working in my heart about Brazil. Now, I realized that I grew up there, but my desire was always, God, I don't want to go there because it's my will. I want to go there because it's your will. But the first step is to pray that God would send out more laborers.
Amen.
Do you pray for the harvest field? Do you even realize that there is a harvest field out there? If you realize the need of the world, there's nothing else that you would do but except fall on your face before God and beg God to send more laborers. Folks, I read an article recently about Brazil, how that there's evangelical groups. Now, when I say evangelicals, I'm using it very loosely how the world uses the term. I'm talking about churches that don't teach anything close to what the Bible teaches about salvation. There are a lot of evangelical churches in Brazil. They're reaching the Brazilians by the droves. Brazilians are searching for an alternative. A lot of them are tired with Catholicism. They're tired. They're searching for something different, and they're being reached by these churches. There's a church in São Paulo that's over 10,000 people every week in that church. And these groups, they're going down there and they're doing a great work for God. Yet we as Baptists who have the truth are doing relatively hardly anything in comparison. Folks, there is a harvest field out there. There is a need for more laborers, for more young people to give their lives to God and to say, God, I'll go and reach those people with the gospel. I'll go, Lord, I'll go to Africa. Lord, I'll go to Asia. Lord, I'll go to Jacksonville. Lord, I'll go to California. God, I'll go. I'll reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying that God will send more laborers. Not only praying that God will send more laborers, but also praying for the laborers. Now, what I want more than anything else is your prayer support. Now, I don't say that just as a cliche. I mean that. John R. Rice said that every failure in a Christian life is a prayer failure. Do you understand that folks like Pastor Ross, Pastor Jerry, folks like the missionaries and pastors and folks in full-time Christian service, they're on the front lines of the battlefield. A missionary who goes to a heathen country that's been darkened by Satan is a stronghold of the devil. A missionary that goes to a country like that, the devil is going to do everything he can to get him out of that country. Everything he can to destroy his ministry. The devil is going to attack him. The devil is going to throw darts at him. The devil is going to do everything possible to destroy that missionary and that ministry. And what do we need is the prayer of God's people. We need you to hold us, lift us up in prayer, and that God will give us strength and victory, and that God would bless our ministries, and that God will give us power, God will give us people saved and give us wisdom. We need your prayers. I have prayer cards on the table. I printed this last batch, I printed 2,500 prayer cards. I paid $300 for them. I don't just buy them because, oh, they're pretty. I want you to pray for us, okay? And I know my picture could scare the cockroaches, but at least you got my wife's picture on there, so. But I want you to grab one of those prayer cards, and I want you to pray for us. What we do in our family, in my family, if you're like me, if you don't have a system, especially when it comes to things like paper, you know, I get a lot of, you get junk mail or you get coupons even, and you don't have a place to put it, it ends up in your junk drawer. And maybe when spring cleaning comes around, you find, oh, this, it's expired. No good, throw it in the garbage. But you find a whole bunch of prayer cards that you've been collecting. You know, I haven't looked at these in the last year. What we do is we have a napkin holder on top of our refrigerator. And every prayer card we get, we put it in a napkin holder. And every time we're at home, we have family devotions. We pray for three or four of those, and we put it in the back. That way we routinely pray for those missionaries. But have a system. Pray for not only missionaries, but pastors and people that are in full-time Christian work. We need your prayers. How are we going to accomplish the mission? By soul winning. By speaking. Number three, by sending. I'm glad that you have a missions emphasis here. That's great. And I'm sure that you love God. Or at least you say you do. But the best way to prove our love is what we do with our money. And In Acts chapter, I'm not going to take the time to open there, but Acts chapter 13, the Bible talks about Paul and Barnabas when they were sent out of the church. And the Bible says they were sent out. And that sending away is not just a pat on the back and saying goodbye. No, it was a financially enabling them to travel and to go and do what they had to do to as missionaries. And in order for the missionaries to be able to get to the field, they're going to need money. Okay. Everything runs on money. Okay. This church, in order for it to run, it needs money. All right. And the sad thing is that as Christians, most of us haven't even learned the ABCs of Christianity. And as far as money is concerned, the ABCs is tithing. Most of us haven't even learned the principle of tithing. Folks, God gives you everything that you have. God gave you your health. He gave you your life. He gave you your hearing. He gave you your sight. He gave you your taste. He gave you your clothes. He gave you your job. He gave you your family. He gave you your church. He gave you everything that you have in this world. God gave it to you. And He says, all that I ask back for all those things that I've given to you is 10%. And we can't even give that to God. Oh, the preacher is just, he just wants more money. He's a money-grabbing preacher. Folks, it's not for the preacher. It's for the work of God. Yes, sir. I don't necessarily believe that the Great Commission ought to be financed through the budget, through the tithes. But if every Christian were to give tithes like he ought to, you know, every missionary could be on the field right now. Don't have to go to the deputation. The sad thing is that most Christians don't know how to tithe. Do you realize that in the United States we spend more money on cat and dog food every year than we do on giving towards missions? That's not just Baptist. That's every religion in the United States. We spend more money on dog and cat food than we do on worldwide missions. And it's staggering how few people in the church actually give towards the work of Christ. Now, the first concept we got to learn is tithing, but going beyond that is the concept of offerings. And one of those offerings is love offering. And I believe, I don't know how the church works, but if there's a faith promise or something, however your system is set up, you ought to be giving to missions. Why? You want to prove your love to... Tithe is just an obedience, okay? God commands us. He expects that of us. You want to prove your love to God? Stop saying, I love you. Give to the work of God. Say, God, I'm going to put my foot where my mouth is. God, I love you, and because of that, I'm going to give my money for missions. God wants to see how much you really love Him. When we started deputation, we started by faith. And even when we started deputation, not having any income coming in, I was giving faith promise every week. Why? Because I wanted to prove to God that I loved Him. And God expects us not, he expects a tithe out of us, but He wants to see how much we love Him. And if every Christian were to get involved in missions, there would be no reason for missionaries to be on deputation 2, 3, 4 years to raise the support to go to another country. How are we going to accomplish the mission is by sending. We live in a country where all we care about is ourselves. We work to get money to buy the nicest toys. I'm not against having nice things, okay? Don't get me wrong. But we want to save money so we can buy a nice, big screen, widescreen, high-definition TV, and the newest computers, and the newest phones, and the newest cars. And again, I'm not against those things, but when that becomes a priority, there's something very wrong in our lives. By the way, the day that America stops giving towards missions, the day that the churches in America stop giving towards worldwide missions, the reason God still is blessing America today is because today, still, America is the country that gives more money towards worldwide missions. But the day that we stop giving towards missions is the day God's going to say, okay, I'm going to find a country that wants to be used. How are we going to accomplish the mission is by sending. And lastly, how are we going to accomplish the mission is by surrendering. I want you to open to Romans chapter 12. This is my last verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice,
holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice several things about this passage. First of all, God has a will for every Christian. Okay, if you're saved today, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, doing God's will, in a sense, yes, it's a sacrifice. We have to sacrifice a lot of things in order to be used by God. But it doesn't stop there. And that's what most Christians think about the will of God, that it's a sacrifice. It goes on to say, which is a reasonable service. In other words, God bought us with a price. It's only reasonable that we would give our lives to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of God, that ye may prove. Okay, when you sacrifice your God to, your will to God's will, when you sacrifice your life to live holy, acceptable unto God, your bodies, the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, God says you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, there's three things about the will of God that he says. Most Christians understand the first part. First part says it's a good will. Now that word good is just like good, just like a salad is good for you. Now I know it doesn't look like it, but I love to eat, okay? And my wife knows how to cook. I can eat and eat and eat, and I don't gain any weight. I guess it's a blessing from God. But I love to eat. One of the things, though, I don't care about eating, to be honest with you, is salads or vegetables. I love junk food. But I believe that God... my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe I try to take care of it. So why do I eat salads? I try to anyways, sometimes. I eat them because they're good for me. But a lot of times, when I eat a salad, I'm holding my nose. Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, I'm holding my nose and eating that salad. Okay? I eat it because it's good for me. I ought to do it. The same thing is true about the will of God. We ought to do it, folks. And it is good for us. It's healthy for us. Right? That's the understanding of most Christians. It goes on to say, and acceptable. You know what that acceptable means? That's just like a nice, cheesy, greasy pepperoni pizza with a large Coke. Now that's acceptable. I enjoy that. And by the way, you ladies, you get a pizza and it's greasy and you get your napkins and you wipe off the grease. Leave that grease on there. That's how it's meant to be eaten. Now, that's probably not very healthy for me. All right? It's not good for me. But it's acceptable. I enjoy it. And doing God's will, not only is it good, but it's also acceptable. Amen. Wow. It's something that you're going to enjoy, folks. But it goes on to say it's perfect. Do you realize that you will find no greater satisfaction, no greater joy, and no peace in your life until you do the will of God for your life? And yes, there is a sacrifice involved. You have to give your life to God. You have to sacrifice your own will. But once you do that, you don't look at it as a sacrifice. You know why? Because it's not. It's acceptable and it's perfect. Today, all three of my brothers, my three brothers, my sister, and I are serving God full time. But it's not because my dad ever asked us to be in full time Christian service. My dad never once told me, Eddie, I want you to be a preacher when you grow up. Eddie, I want you to be in full time Christian service. I'm not necessarily against that. But he always taught us through his living. And through his teaching that doing God's will was the most wonderful and most the greatest thing in all the world. And when God called me my junior year to Bible, when I came to the States, I said, God, you know my heart, God. I'd love to go back to Brazil, God. I'm not going to go back to Brazil because it's my will. I said, God, I want to do your will for my life. God, what would you have me to do? And honestly, I know God called me back to Brazil. I'm going back to the country I grew up with. I don't have to learn language. There's no culture shock for me. I mean, I'm going back to where my family is. But if God had called me to any other country, my response would have been the same. Or if God had called me to do anything else, my response would have been the same. That Saturday evening when God called me to Brazil, I said to God, God, you're the creator of the universe. You're the King of Kings and the Lord Almighty. You created me and you saved me and you redeemed me and you loved me, a sinner just like me, and you saved me. And now you're calling me to go to Brazil as a missionary. God, Here I am, Lord, what an opportunity and a privilege it is to serve the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. And that ought to be our attitude towards the will of God, doing the will of God, whatever it is for our lives, whether it's as a layman in a church or if it's in full-time Christian service, as a missionary to Brazil. Whatever God has for your life is not something that you need to be afraid of, but it's an honor and a privilege to serve the God of Gods, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Serving God is a privilege and an honor. To do the will of God, whether it's in Brazil or in Iraq or in the States, it's an honor and a privilege. Whether it's driving a UPS truck or it's a pastor of a church, it's an honor and a privilege. But until you sacrifice your life on the altar, God can't use you. And why aren't there laborers? Why aren't there more missionaries on the field, folks? I'm seeing the missionaries that I grew up with, that are my dad's age and older, come back from the field, and yes, I'm seeing a few missionaries take their place. But folks, we don't need a few missionaries to take their place, especially when the population of Brazil will be at 250 million by the year 2050. That's 80 million people in my lifetime added to Brazil. We need hundreds and scores of missionaries all across this world if we're going to accomplish that mission. But you know why there's not more laborers? Because most of us have not sacrificed our life on the altar. I don't care what age you are, kids, teenager, adults, God has a will for your life. And until you sacrifice your will and say, God, you know, God, I wanted to be an engineer. God, I wanted to be a doctor. God, I wanted to make money. God, I wanted to stay here at home and help the church here. Until we sacrifice whatever our will is on the altar for God, God can't use us. You come to God, and every Christian, I'm not saying God's calling everybody to the mission field or to full-time Christian service, but every Christian ought to be able to say to God, God, whatever you would have for me, here I am. Teenagers, listen to me. Doing God's will is not something that you need to be afraid of. Yes, it's a sacrifice in the sense you need to give your life to God, but it's not a sacrifice to be a missionary. It's not a sacrifice to be a pastor. It's an honor and a privilege. Amen. And as a Christian nation, our focus ought to be in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in our own interests. And we need to surrender our lives at the altar. Say, God, whatever you have me to do. I can't help but to believe that God wants to call more folks to Brazil. But there's just most people aren't listening. Are you surrendered to God? I remember playing soccer. Brazil is very big on soccer, of course. That's their basketball, baseball, and football all put together. When the World Cup happens every 4 years, if Brazil's playing, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, doesn't matter what day of the week it is, all the business is closed, everybody's at home. It's the only time you go to the beach, you won't find anybody there unless it's a TV. And that's what they live, eat, and die for, is soccer. And so growing up in Brazil, of course, I naturally grew a love for soccer. And but I remember playing whenever I played on the team, my dad would come to the game. I would do my best because I wanted to please my dad. And when the game was over, I didn't care if we had won or lost. All I cared is that I had done my best so I could please my dad. When we get to heaven, I don't necessarily care how big my ministry is. Yes, I want to do everything I can to reach Brazil with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to do as much as I can, and I will do as much as I can. My greatest desire is that God will say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Maybe not all, maybe not every Christian did their part in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I can do my part. And when I get to heaven, I want to say, God, I want God to tell me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mission accomplished." Are you accomplishing God's will for your life? What are you doing as far as missions? Are you doing your part to accomplish the mission that God gave for us? There's a whole world to reach. And I promise you, I'm going to go to Brazil and do my part. But I'd like us to partner together. I want you to reach this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to make sure your family knows the plan of salvation. I want you to make sure that your relatives, that they know how they can be saved. I want you to do your part in reaching them and making sure that they're saved. I'm going to go to Brazil and I'll do my part there. I want you to make sure that you go out and sow in and reach this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to pray for us. I want you to support missionaries and give money to our missions. And there in Brazil, we'll do the same. Let's partner together, will we?